If you're visiting with us, this is the adult Bible study class. The kids are off in their own classes, and we've been studying 2 Corinthians. And we're getting close to finishing up the book. We'll be covering chapter 11 today in 2 Corinthians. And then next week we'll be covering chapter 12 and 13. And then the week after that, we're going to have a Christmas service. So we kind of finished out the year on 2 Corinthians. So I've really enjoyed preparing for these classes, really have learned quite a bit. I think that's one of the benefits of teaching is you get to spend so much time really looking at the subject matter. I hope you're following along. I hope you're studying the subject matter yourself, that you are reading in advance so that you're better prepared. But to catch you up, we're in these chapters, chapter 10, 11, 12, and really some in 13, Paul is addressing a group, people that have been challenging his authority, challenging the fact that he is an apostle. They're a group of Judaizers. And we went over last week a reference in Acts 15 where it says in verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's an issue, because the fact is that you did not have to be a Jew, you did not have to be circumcised to be saved. And we read through the entire chapter how that resolution came about, that the apostles decided that that was not necessary for Gentiles to be saved. And that was agreed upon, but still there were members of this group, the Judaizers, that went from church to church teaching this. And so Paul has to address it, and he really is dealing with this group in his letter to the Corinthians specifically. In chapter 11, he just gets down and dirty with it. And so go ahead and turn to chapter 11. And there is a lot to cover today, but before we actually get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us another day of life. Father, thank you that you brought us together safely to look at your word, for our children to be instructed in your word. Father, that we have the opportunity today to worship you, to praise your holy name, to lift you up because you are our God, our Creator. Father, we want to honor you every time that we come together. Father, help us to have the right hearts, the right minds, to have our hearts prepared to listen to your word. Father, give us wisdom as we look at your word to discern what you want us to understand. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. What I'm going to do is read a portion of chapter 11, and then we'll take a look at it verse by verse, and then we'll read the rest of chapter 11 and kind of finish that out. And the reason I do this is it's always, I think, good to read it as it was written as a letter and then break it down, because some of the things seem fairly obvious upon reading, and some of the things we need to get into and find out what does he really mean. And so in verse 1 he says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. We'll stop there. It's intense. See, what's happening is Paul's addressing his enemies within the church. Now think about that, what I just said. Paul's an apostle. He has enemies within the church that he's writing. People at conflict with him. It's a terrible situation. He's being challenged. And what he's doing in it from chapter 10 through 13 is he's speaking to those who are leading this group. He's calling them out. And then he's calling out the people that are following these people. And he'll speak to them going back and forth. Some of it he's addressing those that are the leaders of this group, some of them the followers, and then he just blasts them all together. So that's the context of what's happening. Okay? He's not really talking to the people that believe he's an apostle or that are challenging his authority, not challenging his authority. He's talking to those who are saying he's not an apostle. Is that clear? So, in the first four verses, what's happening is Paul's explaining that he's going to adopt the same tactics that they use. He's going to relate to them the way they relate to the world. He's basically saying in here that he needs them to put up with some foolishness. He doesn't like talking this way. He doesn't believe it's right. But he's trying to reach them. And what he's saying is, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. And he presents himself much like the friend of a bridegroom. In those days, a friend of a bridegroom, what they would do is make arrangements between the family of the groom and the bride. And what he's alluding to here is, I brought the gospel to you. And I have arranged a marriage between you and Christ. You are to be the pure bride. That's how I was presenting you to Christ, as a pure bride. That was my intention. This was the role that I was playing in bringing the gospel to you. To give you an example in this reference, because this is a very common allusion, is in Revelation chapter 21. In verse 2, it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You'll find many times in the scriptures, in many places, inferences to us as the church as being the bride of Christ. And so he's saying, the church, he meant to be married to Christ. And what he's fearing is just that as Eve was deceived, when she was tempted by the serpent, so have they. And that, in a sense, he's concerned that they have lost their virginity, their purity as a bride to be brought to Christ. That's a tough description, isn't it? When you're thinking about that. He's concerned. These false teachers are corrupting them, just as the serpent did Eve. That they're pulling them away from the right doctrine and purity of life that they owed Christ, their husband. He's pleading with them, I'm jealous for you. In verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." See, most interpreters are indicating that Paul is speaking ironically here. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." You see, they were teaching a different gospel. What I showed you in Acts is they were saying that you must be circumcised, you must obey the law to be a Christian, to follow Christ, to be a disciple. And really, it's a different gospel. But what these false teachers were doing was presenting it as the gospel. And Paul says, you have no excuse. So you're saying it's the same gospel as me. How can you accept their teaching? It would be more understandable if it really was being presented as a different gospel and you were struggling with it. But you have no excuse. Does that make sense? You have no excuse in accepting this different gospel. Or challenging that I'm an apostle if you say it's the same gospel. These Judaizers had so perverted the gospel. So Paul's in this ridiculous situation. He's pleading with people to obey the gospel that he had originally taught to them. With people who are saying they're teaching the same thing, but are really not. People are saying that he's not an apostle, but he really is. And so he gets caught up in a situation where no matter what he says, the people opposing will move to an opposite view. Go the other direction, back and forth. And it's very, very challenging for him. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17... Well, I've gotten ahead of myself. Let's look at verse 5 first. In verse 5, he says, "But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles." He's being sarcastic. These guys who are teaching these are false apostles. He calls them super apostles, chief apostles. He's not referring to the 12. He's referring to these false teachers. He's saying, I'm not inferior to these guys. You see how ridiculous this is to have this conversation in a sense? In 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says that, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied with its power." He tells them, look, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. See, what they were saying is, one, he's not an apostle, and two, he's a lousy speaker. Okay, so he's addressing these things. He says, you know what? I'm not inferior to these so-called super apostles, but I have knowledge. And the reference in 1 Corinthians is he's saying, I taught you the gospel. It is not human wisdom. You guys teach human wisdom. I teach the gospel. I teach the word of God. and I have made it perfectly known to you. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." You see, what he's saying is, look, I don't have all the ornamentation in my speech. I don't have the great stories. I may not have great inflection at the right point, but it is the truth. It is the gospel. And notice he said this in the last chapter. He is constantly reminding them the issue is not the presentation. The issue is the Word of God. And he says that when he preaches, it is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We must be wise, brothers and sisters, not to get caught up in the way the world sees preaching and teaching, where it's slick, where it's all about human knowledge and homilies and stories, and it's not the Word of God. And it's not being taught and it's not being preached. It's a distraction. It is more about getting the speakers getting a rub, you know, getting acknowledgement, getting a reputation, getting support. And that has never changed. That has been an issue from the beginning. You see, we have to be very careful that we are looking at life and doctrine of people. You see, what has happened in this story here is that people stop looking at life and doctrine and they start looking at personality. They start looking at you know, someone that has a very appealing nature, someone that draws them in. You can't, you have to really look at God's Word. And as the Bereans did, they had a more noble character because they examined every day the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. That's the approach that we have to take as we look at the Word of God. In verse 7, it says, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you? By preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." I'll stop right there. See, what was happening here, why is he bringing this stuff up that he wasn't taking support from them? His detractors were saying that he wasn't accepting support because he really knew he wasn't an apostle and that would be wrong. If he was taking support and he wasn't an apostle, you know, it was showing that in an admission that he wasn't an apostle. So it was one of these, you know, if you accept support, you lose. If you don't, you lose. Either which way. So he has to explain why he wasn't taking support. So to us right now, it would seem kind of weird. Why does he have to explain this? It seems normal to us that someone who's preaching the gospel would get support. And he certainly does say it is normal to get support. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In a previous letter, he had already dealt with this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living?" Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely He says this for us, doesn't He? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. You see, he's already written about this. He's already gotten deep on the subject, and they understood, but they are still making claims one way or the other. How frustrating. How frustrating to be in this situation to have to write the church about this. You see, in verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches. What an extreme word. I robbed other churches. You see his emotion? He's so frustrated by this. You see, he was supported by the Philippians while he was in Corinth to not be a burden to the Corinthians, even though he was in dire want many times. He worked. He supported himself and did the ministry. He did not accept help from them because his enemies were slandering him about it. He couldn't give them an opportunity because it would hinder his influence with the Corinthians. If he started accepting support, they would use that against him and it would hurt his ministry. In Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16, we see evidence of this. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So we see the other churches were helping him. Paul tells them, in verses 10 through 12, let's look at that. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. You see, he tells them he's not going to take any support. And he answers the reason why. Okay? But not directly. Notice he says, why? He brings up the question, why? And then he asks the question, because I don't love you? He avoids the real reason because it's embarrassing to the Corinthians when you think about it. It's an embarrassment why he's not taking support from them. It's because they're putting up with false teachers. So what he does is he changes how he approaches and he says, is it because I don't love you? No, I love you. That's not why I'm not taking support. But he goes on and then he explains it in verse 12. The actual reason. You see, there's some other scriptures that kind of talk about this. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13, he's talking about this relationship that he has with them, his feelings towards the Corinthians. We have spoken to you we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Here's this audience withholding affection. Here's this group of disciples withholding affection from him, and he's loving them. He brought them the gospel. He's helped save them from their sins. He's pleading for their souls, and he wants a relationship. How awkward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, he says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Do you see that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 15, all this is kind of, I'm just trying to show you how Paul is feeling about them. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? He's been consistently telling them, I love you. I want you to be my gift to Christ, my reward in Christ. I want to have a relationship. Why does it have to be this way? So I'm not going to take support because of what's going on. I'm owed support. I deserve support. I can have support. But I'm not going to take it because what will happen is it will affect my ministry with you. Look at verse 13. He just goes ahead and goes there. He tells them exactly what's going on. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. He just comes out and says it. These guys you're following, who you are accepting as leaders, are false apostles. They're Satan's servants. He calls them out. And here you are, you're a person receiving this letter. You've been caught up in this. What are you going to do? See, one of the things we need to take a look at here is that we can't be surprised that people come into churches masquerading as angels, as disciples, but they're really servants of Satan. It's happened before. We have to be smart. Satan masquerades as an angel of light to trick us. There are people that will try and trick us to get us to follow them and not Christ. But they'll say, oh yes, Christ, 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 and they'll use that word a lot, but their real agenda is to destroy your faith. To make their living by you. To get you to follow them. To have power. Worldly things. And that's what he's been contrasting here, is that a servant of Christ will try to deliver you to heaven, will try to help you to mature in Christ, will help you make it to heaven. Not taking things from you, not forcing you into servitude, not trying to make you do things for them. Pretenders, deceitful workers, masquerades. The worst wounds to the church are not found from the outside, they're found from the inside. Persecution, we can handle. What's really tough is what's going on like here, where you have people on the inside that are really Satan's servants trying to take us down. They're agents of Satan. Do you see that? There are people who will come into our fellowship who are agents of Satan. They have Satan's agenda on, and they are trying to destroy people's faith. We have to be wise here. It's always been this way. We have to be wise. As leaders, we have to keep our eyes out for this and nip it in the bud. We have to look at this. And you see how these people called into question, Paul is trying to deal with this. And they question him as he's trying to deal with it. Beware, life and doctrine. So in verses, and Paul says, you know what? These people are going to get what their actions deserve. He knows that Christ is going to handle it. In verses 16 through 21, he starts reminding them again, don't let anyone take me for a fool. I'm not a fool. I'm not crazy. Don't take me that. But if you do, if you're going to do that, then receive me like that and listen to me. You listen to fools already. Basically what he's saying. So here's what I'm going to do. I don't like doing this, but I'm going to tell you my credentials. I'm going to tell you who I am, what I've done. I'm going to boast like they do. In verse 20, it says, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. Wow. You see, Paul's deriding their wisdom. He's saying, you know, you take me for a fool. Look what you're allowing to happen to yourself. Who's being foolish? You allow them to enslave you in the law? To hold yourself accountable to the law when you don't have to? They take your money? You let them trick you? You let them enslave you to their agenda? He said, and there's even an indication that there's physical violence that's happened in the church. And someone just goes off, hauls off and pops somebody. Do what I say. Bam! You let that happen? He says, I admit, to my shame, I'm too weak for that. I can't do that. You go, wow, this is an interesting conversation here. Then he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. So what does he say? He says, are they Hebrews? Which they were. So am I. Are they Israelites? Which they were. He says, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Which they were. So am I. All right, we're all on equal ground right here. I'm the same thing. What was happening is his enemies were actually saying he really wasn't Jewish. That because he was teaching that they didn't have to obey the law, he must not really be an Israelite. No Israelite would do that. So they were even challenging his Jewishness. You know? Now think about that relevance to today. Has anyone ever challenged someone on, he's not black enough? It happens, doesn't it? That's what was happening to him. Because he's teaching they didn't have to obey the law, he's just not Jewish enough. He's Hellenistic. Things never change, do they? We get so weird. So he goes on, he says, are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. See, Paul doesn't want to have to go here. But he now is, he says, you know what? Up to then, so am I. But now they're I'm out of their league. I'm beyond them. And he goes on and he says, I am more. He's worked harder. And let's look at this list. He's been in prison more frequently. Flogged more severely, often exposed to death. Let's just read this. It says, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again.
Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? What a list. Why would anyone go through any of this? Why would anyone endure this stuff if they weren't convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they were not serving Him? Who else would do such things? That's what He's saying. I do this because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, because I am His apostle. No other reason. There's nothing else worth it. Think about that. There's nothing else worth enduring these things. How scary a life. Five times flogged. That's 39 lashes each. With an inch of your death. Five times. You know, what's crazy about this is this was the list up to this point in his life. There was more later. There was more after that. That's what's really crazy. You're looking at it and he says, shipwrecked three times? And this didn't include the one we know about in Malta at the end of Acts. Wait a minute. In the open ocean for 24 hours? Holding on to something? In danger. I mean, back then they didn't have highways. You had to walk where you were going. You had to cross flooding rivers, dangerous currents. You had all this stuff going on. In danger from his own countrymen. In danger from the people he was taking the gospel to, the Gentiles. It didn't matter where he went. He was in danger. And he was not exaggerating. He'd been beaten with rods. And here he is. He's tired. I mean, you can hear it. He's weary. He's weary even from the concern he has because there's churches not doing well. And he's even having to address them like the Corinthians. What an overwhelming conviction. You see, his physical sufferings weren't all of it. This constant thought and concern from the churches. You know, oftentimes you can take physical stuff, but when you love somebody and they're not doing well, it just doesn't go away. Every time you pause to think, it's like, oh man, I hope they're doing okay. I sure hope that they're victorious over this, that Satan doesn't win in this, in their hearts. If you have children, you know what I mean. That's the concern he's facing daily with the churches. And then he says, God knows he's not lying. He testifies that he's telling the truth. He is basically swearing before God. All these things happened. This is the truth. And then in verse 32... in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. See, these things are weakness that he's gone through. They're shameful in a sense. They're persecutions, they're hardships. that he's gone through, very difficult. And he says he glories in them because who delivered him? Was it his own strength? No, it's God. God delivered him. And then at the end, it seems kind of strange in verse 32 that he makes reference to something that happened early, like within 3 years of him becoming a disciple. Why does he go back there? Because you think about it, here he was an apostle of Jesus. And early on in the ministry, what had to happen, and it's an illustration of his weakness, is that in the middle of the night, to escape persecution, he had to be lowered in a basket to escape in the middle of the night. And he uses that as an example of weakness. You know, this is what I've had to do as an apostle. This is what real apostleship is like. Persecutions, hardships, love, concern, holding on to Christ. So we're going to end here. Next week we're going to be covering chapters 12 and 13, finishing things up, and we'll see the outcome of this letter, where Paul's going with this. But you can see he's pleading for the Corinthians to come to the right minds.